This morning, we're in Luke chapter 7, but we've returned, not returned, but we've entered the Christmas season of this year. This 12-month year, 1/12 of it seems to be oriented towards Christmas, and there's no other celebration that takes a month, is from my understanding that I've understood. That we actually celebrate this all year, all month long. And as we celebrate Christmas, we as Christians celebrate the first coming into this earth of Jesus Christ. And we're all familiar with the stories. We know that he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. He descended from the kingly line of David. He grew up in a small town of Nazareth and was known as the carpenter's son. And at the age of about 30, we suppose, he left that trade and began an itinerant ministry. And he went throughout the nation of Israel. After being baptized by John, he began a 3 to 4 year ministry of preaching and healing. And in all of this, he was declaring and showing himself to be Israel's promised Messiah. Jesus healed sick people, he cleansed lepers, he cast out demons before his people, Israel. He boldly spoke the truth with authority, declaring things like, "But I say to you," you've heard this, "but I say." And remember, we'll refer to this again. Do you remember the, in Luke, was it 4 or 5, where the young men take away the tiles from the ceiling and lower their friend, their paralyzed friend, and what does Jesus do? "Son, your sins are forgiven." He can't do that. "You don't think I can? Get up and walk. Go home." Wow. He's declaring those things. And he's manifesting himself as the Messiah that's been promised to Israel. But he was opposed by especially the religious leaders of the land. And when finally, by being betrayed by one of his own, he was crucified on a Passover Sabbath and rose from the dead 3 days later. We know these facts. He revealed himself to many witnesses afterwards, commissioning his followers. He ascended into heaven with the promise that he would return. That, just a real quick thumbnail sketch of what we know about Jesus and why we celebrate the Christmas season, his first coming. Jesus was and is Israel's promised Messiah. We know the stories. We know that by his sacrifice on the cross, we may have forgiveness of our sins and we will inherit eternal life, those of us who place our faith in him. And I trust we're all aware of those facts. We know of Jesus. But do we know Jesus? Knowing of him brings you all the way up to the demonic level. Demons know. They know who he is. They know all about him. But do you know him? Knowing him steps us into a relationship with him, and that changes our lives. This is a determining factor. It is not, remember at the end, Jesus says, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord," and what will he say? "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because I," what? "Never knew you." Well, do you know him? Does he know you? Well, back to Christmas. There's a concern I have for us all, and those who know Jesus Christ. The concern is that knowing the Lord Jesus, loving him, and appreciating his coming can be overtaken by complacency. We do know him. We've given our lives to him. We have been born again, and we know it because of what he did for us on the cross. But it just doesn't excite us like it did. We can become like the church at Ephesus who... Remember what the problem with the church at Ephesus was? You've left the love you had at first. They lost their first love. They had everything. It'd be a great church to go to. You get the description in Revelation, I think it's 2. You go, wow, they do this, they do this, they don't do this, they don't do that, they do this. Great church. But they lost the love they had at first. Oh, and we suppose it's probably not only their love for Christ, but all that would translate down their love for each other also. there's a solution to this, and there's a solution to that danger of complacency. How do I get the joy back of Christmas, or how do I stop, you know, how does it just stop being, it's okay? May I suggest to you, how you overcome your complacency is love the Lord Jesus the way you're supposed to love the Lord Jesus. How? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how do we do that? How do we grow in our love for Him? May I suggest also, because of who He is, get to know Him better. Study Him. See Him in the Scriptures. Not only prophesied in the Old Testament and taught about in the epistles, but in these accounts of the Gospels as they present Christ. See Him more clearly in Scripture. Your love for Him is going to grow. And your love grows for Him, you'll understand that fire will kindle again. That brings us to our passage this morning. It's an account that we see that Luke is displaying some things about Jesus. And it'll help us clarify our picture of Him. It's a momentary glimpse into His life and ministry. And remember in the last account we saw that Jesus could heal from a distance with the authority of just His word. And we don't even hear what the word says, what He said. But he could have thought it. He said, go back, he's well, that kind of thing. But he had the authority to heal just a word. And we saw a side of Him that when He saw this man saying, I don't need to have you come, you just say the word and He's healed. Jesus marveled. So we got to see a human side of God on earth. He marveled at that. I just would love to have seen His face. And says, I haven't seen that much faith in all of Israel. Now, we come to this time. He goes about His practice of visiting the towns and the villages, speaking in their synagogues, taking the place of the teacher on a Sabbath Saturday morning. He would stand. We talked about the Sabbath service. It was very much like a church service. We do ours on Sunday mornings. They did theirs on the Sabbath morning. The morning of Sabbath, and Sabbath began that night at sundown. So the morning they would kind of trot towards the synagogue to show that they were eager, and then they'd walk slowly away. So they were sad to leave God's presence. It became just a tradition. But He was probably going there and speaking in the synagogues, especially on Sabbaths. And we find this very likely a Friday afternoon. Jesus is approaching this town to preach in the synagogue the next morning. Look at verse 11. This is Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, this is soon after that slave was healed, just by the word of Jesus. Soon afterward, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. We don't know much about Nain. There's a couple interesting little things about it. One is, if you had a map, here is the Sea of Galilee, and up here is Capernaum on the upper northwest coast or shore of Galilee, and Nazareth is down here, and Nain is about 20 miles. Today, if you drove, it's 32 miles. I looked on Google Maps. But it's down here, about as the crow flies, about 20 miles south and west of Capernaum, just in the hill country there. I mean, rolling types of things. And about 6 miles from Nazareth. And it's just a little town. It never had a wall. So when you talk about the gate, it's just where the main street emptied out into past the houses. And the only other notable thing about Nain is that it's on the north side of a small hill called Mora. And on the other side, the south side of the hill, Mora, was a little town of Shunem. What would you call a person who lived in Shunem? A Shunemite. Some of you catching on. There was a prophet called Elisha. And Elisha met this woman, and she took him in and made a prophet's quarters for him, and And he stayed there often, and he answered, he gave her, through the Lord, answered Elisha's prayer, and through his prayer, she was able to bear a child. And what a joy, an only son. And but a few years later, the only son gets very ill and collapses, and they take him in and put him on the bed up in the prophet's quarters. You remember that biblical account? And she goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, "Oh yeah, here, take my staff, Gazi, and I think, or no, anyway, his servant." And he goes and he runs there and he places it on the boy. Nothing. Elisha and the Shunammite come, and Elisha goes and lays down on him, and in prayer, apparently it's implied, he prays and God raises that young man back up to life, and it says Elisha gave him back to his mother. Remember that? That's just on the other side of the hill from Nain. So these people are aware of that, by the way. There are two other factors to note here, by the way. First, to set the scene, there is a throng following Jesus. It's probably the same throng that we see in Luke 6. Jesus was spent all night on the mountain, prayed, called his disciples up to the mountain. Out of those 12, out of those disciples, appointed 12 as apostles, and they went down, and they were joined by a throng of people from the surrounding area, from the Judea area, which in Luke's parlance, it's usually all of Israel, Galilee and Judah, and especially from Jerusalem and its surrounding areas, and there were people from Gentile areas there, so it was a mixed crowd, but a lot of it was you could almost take a lot of it and look at this crowd that followed Jesus as a cross-section of Israel, cross-section of the Jewish nation, along with the disciples that followed him. He is going that morning, some people, that's a long walk, but it's possible. Anybody ever walked 20 miles in a day? It's possible. I don't know that I have, but I've hiked 12 miles up and down. It's probably even. I'm kidding. But probably he left Capernaum. That was his home base. And they had walked that distance. Or maybe they'd been in another village. We don't know where he came from, but he's coming there. Probably, most probably in the afternoon. And this is a crowd that is following, a throng following Jesus. This, among his disciples, there were those who truly believed and those who claimed to believe. We saw that in Luke chapter 6 in that sermon. The spectators were from all over the country, given a cross-section of Israel. The disciples followed wherever Jesus went. The crowd probably were those who came and went as they could. Hey, Jesus is in the area. Let's go see what happens. And they would come, and then they, oh, that's great, and they go back home. The disciples followed as much as they possibly could. Some of them, especially the apostles, left everything and just followed him. So you have that. And the crowds came, and the second very important factor to note is that Jesus is arriving not only with a crowd, but I submit to you at the place and at the time he has chosen to arrive. Coming there probably in the late afternoon to Nain, he has displayed over and over again that he is aware of his circumstances even before they happen. He knew to wait 4 days, for instance, when he heard that Lazarus was ill. He set in motion the timing and details of his entry into Jerusalem so that his crucifixion would take place on the Passover Eve, on that Passover, as the Passover sacrifice, the prophesied lamb. He purposed to go through Samaria to meet the woman at the well. It was no coincidence that Jesus and the crowd arrived at this out-of-the-way town at just the time a funeral procession was leaving. Probably what had happened. It took place to display something about Jesus' nature and his character. It is this that is You can find it in many other places. This is a very clear statement, Isaiah chapter 46. This is God speaking. Recall this to mind, you transgressors. Verse 8, this Isaiah 46. Verse 9, and verses 9 and 10. God speaking about himself. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God's never thwarted in what he has determined and declared to do. And Jesus arrived at the right time, at the right place. And we see this, that's why I said community, the setting of where he comes. It was, and in many places still is a Jewish custom. What has happened, before Jesus gets there, this young man, and the scriptures tell us it was a young man. It's the same word that's used for the rich young ruler. So, teenage, early 20s, a young man in some ways. This young man had died. We don't know, an accident, or he had been ill and just passed away. And perhaps, probably that morning, he had passed away. But as was the Jewish custom, and you still see it in the Middle East, his body was bathed, it was washed, clean, wrapped, and placed on a platform. We translate it as a coffin, but it probably didn't have sides. If you've seen the way they do funerals still in the Middle East, it's the same way. Probably on a carrying platform, his body was laid there, and he was being taken out of the city that same day because it was a Jewish custom to bury. When a person died, they were buried the same day. You remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? What happened? You've lied against God. Boom. And they take him out and bury him. His wife comes in 3 hours later. Same thing. This is the custom. So this has just happened. This young man has just passed away. And they are taking him out of the city, because someone dead, it's unclean. You bury outside the city or the town. Nain still isn't very big. And they were headed to the cemetery. What a coincidence, right at the gate, in other words, right as they're leaving the residences of the town, they're right outside of town, this crowd comes, and it's a sizable crowd from inside. Everyone knew this woman, it seems. Everyone in this small town of Nain knew what the situation was, that her son had died, and she was a widow. And they're coming out, and the crowd comes up. Well, we find, look at verse 12, what happens here. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And as I said, a sizable crowd from the city was with her. These two throngs meet, and this is the situation. These are the people. There's Jesus, the widow, and her deceased son. Well, the words imply he had died at a young age, but this is a widow who obviously then she has no husband to turn to. Her only support would have been from her children. There was no social security or anything like that. When you were a widow, you were destitute. If you were not taken back to your own people's home, if someone didn't take you in, there was no government support for you or anything. Keep that in mind when we get to Luke chapter 20. But here she would be destitute, no spouse, no son, no support. Her greatest grief was losing her son. You know, God has used this, her only son. God describes the deepest grief, and he judges Israel in these ways. Let me read these things to you. Jeremiah chapter 6. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, because God's going to judge them. Put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. That great mourning is akin to the passing of an only son. Amos 8:10. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That helps. Amos 8:10. I'll never forget your deeds, what you to make the land quake. It'll come about on that day. I'll make the sun go down at noon. It says that in verse 10. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and at the end of it will be like a bitter day. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. You see the depth of grief here. Now that's hit our family, our church family here. So we can really kind of understand a little more than others perhaps. But what do we learn about Jesus? This woman is devastated. Everyone's gone. And the whole crowd, the whole city's going out with her saying, boy, it sure is too bad to be you. And we're mourning with you. Then verse 13, Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, did the Lord know that she was a widow and this is her only son? Answer, yes. He knew all these things. He knew the time. He knew where he was at. He knew Nain. He knew what he was going to do. He was not surprised by any of this. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, do not weep. What do we learn about Jesus here? First, and this will be emphasized later, this is an interesting little thing. This is the first time that Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord. Now he's other people. Gives us accounts. The Lord will do this, and the Lord, and he said, Lord, what should I do? And all. But when Luke is talking about Jesus, this is the first time that he doesn't say Jesus said this. He says the Lord said to her. And although Lord Kurios means master, in the context that Luke uses it almost exclusively, it has deity involved. And here Luke is pointing out one more time, and God the Son said to her. That's significant. Or God the Son saw her. When God the Son saw her, he said. The focus in this verse, though, is on that second thing that we see about Jesus. He felt compassion for her and said, do not weep. The word compassion is esplagniste, and it comes from the noun. That's the verb. The noun is splagna or splagnoi. You know what it means? Exactly what it sounds like. You ever go hunting and cut open an animal to clean it? That's the splagna. It's the innards. He felt deep. This in the Eastern way of saying things. We think when we have a heartache, well, it hurts actually here, doesn't it? And that's how they would describe it. This is compassion. This is where the compassions come from. It's the inward parts. It means to be moved in the inward parts. Jesus felt this woman's grief down inside himself. And it's a glimpse into his personality. Jesus cared. He was not like, look, I'm your Messiah. You guys aren't listening to me. I'm going to just preach judgment to you all this time. I'm going to do miracles so you have no excuse. I'm walking through this thing until I have to go to the cross. Oh, he was always caring. He cared for Judas. Washed his feet. Here, he sees this woman. He knows her situation. He cared. Who wept over Lazarus' tomb when he got to the tomb? of Lazarus. It was Jesus. Only he didn't go, before he got to the tomb, he actually wept. John 5. Who wept over Jerusalem as he entered it? That the Jerusalem that was going to turn on him and nail him to a cross. He cared for the hungry people who followed him. It says he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them and said, where are we going to feed these people? And he fed them. Paul wrote this, that this is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Beloved, never forget that God is compassionate. He may walk us through difficult times, but he never stops caring for his own. He tenderly cares for you and always has your best and his glory in mind, no matter what he brings or allows in your life. Sometimes we forget verses like these. Some of you have heard me refer to this before, but these are things that I would say to that widow down that day if I were placed in that situation. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've been talking about the sovereign hand of God in our men's study. There are things that we don't know the why to, but we do know that God is good and God is sovereign, God is wise, God is good. He is always going to turn this for his purposes. David said these things in Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive and I would go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. He wrote later this that a lot of us refer to in Psalm 103. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, this is 103:10, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The Almighty Son of God, surrounded by the majority of people who didn't realize it perhaps, but if they were put to it, they hated God, being sinners. And they're surrounded by people who did not understand, did not love him. He never met this woman. This woman never met him. It wasn't because she was good enough. By the way, if we come to talking about healing, was the widow or the young man who displayed enough faith to be healed on that in this one? Nobody said anything. Jesus heals. Don't ever get to this. Well, if you had enough faith, you could be healed. No, you know what? Christians die. God takes them home at his time and his way. And it's not a matter of, you didn't do anything wrong, right, or you did something wrong. There was nobody expressing faith or belief in Jesus here. He just chose to do this. To display his divinity, yes, but to display his compassion. I'm going to mention this. I can't remember if I mentioned it in the conclusion, but I'll say it here. Not every only son was raised when Jesus was here, were they? Not every widow had her son returned to her. Not every man, every friend of Jesus was raised from the dead like Lazarus. Not every man born blind was healed. Could have been, perhaps, but they weren't. These were places where Jesus chose to intervene. Well, we'll get to that. Here's the. This is his compassion. Although he knew the son was going to die, he did not prevent it. Although he knew Lazarus was going to die, he did not prevent it. Even though he could have, he did not prevent the man in John 9 from being born blind. It doesn't mean that he does not care. He cares deeply for his own and for all people. Sin in this creation and in the souls of men must be shown for what it is. Death is not a good thing, and Jesus was going to conquer it. Sin is not a good thing, and Jesus will someday judge it. And it's all for his glory, not ours. By the way, if you've ever thought, what's the end going to be like, and the purpose of all of it, everything about God is going to be on display. We talked about that this Saturday on Ephesians 3:10. We as the church are on display to the heavenly powers as a picture of God's manifold wisdom. We're the display. Everything about God will be on display. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his wrath, read hell, his love and compassion, his grace, all of that will be on display. That's why it's been done. So, well, you'd almost, I don't know, if you stop and thought about it, you'd say that for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. And that's what happened here. Then there's another thing to see about Jesus. It's hinted at when Luke refers to him as the Lord, and we just mentioned it here, but in verse 14, he comes up, touches the carrying platform, something that would defile any ordinary man. See the picture? They're coming out. They're coming out of the city. They got their procession, and this crowd's coming up here. What do we do? Jesus comes up, and he touches that. Everybody stops. You don't touch that. These men carrying it probably be unclean until evening. And have to wash their clothes and all that, wash themselves. But Jesus touches it. He doesn't even ask, are you a widow? Do you have an only... Everybody knows the situation from town, at least. And Jesus, they knew who Jesus was. He was the most well-known man in the country. They stop and he speaks. Young man, I say to you, arise. He gave a command. He gave a command to a dead man. Anybody ever tried that? You can't. You can, but it's not going to do any good. It's obvious, and the main point is that the dead man obeyed the command. He sat up and began to speak. I just imagine one of those carriers. Whoa. The dead man sat up and began to speak. It's an absolute evidence of complete healing with no trickery or deception. The young man was restored in complete health. And then it says, and Jesus tenderly returned him to his mother. This is sovereign command and authority over death. As a response of compassion, Jesus displayed his authority and ability through power drawn from the Father by the Holy Spirit to order life back into that young man's body. This is something only God can do. Wow. Jesus chose to display what he's like in his compassion and in his command to raise this young man from the dead. We could stop there. There's something else that's a little disturbing for my part. Luke included in this account, I believe, to show Jesus' compassion and command, he also included that the response. But as we said, he met a woman in her deepest need, and out of caring for her, restored her son. He displayed that he is capable of doing only what God can do. He did not pray for God to raise the young man. Elisha and Paul had to do that. He directly commanded him to come back to life. It wasn't, oh, Father, please raise this man. It was, I command you to come back to life. Big difference. This addendum, though, to the account that tells us something about the man's condition, what a man's condition is, being lost in sin. Remember, this is witnessed by a cross-section of Israel, by Jesus' disciples, by the residents of Nain who knew the whole situation. Everybody sees it. Everybody's hearing it. They're all gathered closely to witness. And then notice their reaction. And it's not so much what they said. That's a great response to the point. But it's what is not done. Look at verse 16. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. That I could see. Fear gripped them all. That's the idea is that fear came upon them that they couldn't handle. They couldn't say, I don't need to be afraid. It's okay. Calm down. It was a fear that seized them, and they were not able to get around it. Being so afraid, there was no place to go with their fear. They were just gripped with fear. They are seized with fear, and they began glorifying God. Man, I think as they expressed their thoughts, giving glory to God, praised Yahweh. Well, they wouldn't even say that. They didn't use God's name. They thought God didn't want his name to be known, which is ridiculous. But praise God, praise God. Our great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. They recognized immediately that God had done this. Anybody catching on something here yet? They knew the prophecy of that Moses said, I'll send a prophet to you. It'll be like me. And they expressed that, you know, Zacharias, and I probably hadn't heard about this, but even Zacharias had said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us in prophecy, in a prophetic song in Luke chapter 1. But what Zacharias had said beyond that was that, and accomplished redemption to his people. But here was God's among us, or God's with us, or God's in us, literally, standing before them with a now living corpse standing by his mother. God has visited us. Yes, he's right here. What? That's the thing that struck me. They were hearing and seeing God. He indeed was visiting them. They were seeing him, and yet they were not seeing him. Perhaps because they were expecting a Messiah of their own imaginings and could not recognize the Son of God who was the Son of Man. He looked too ordinary, too humble, too human. What happened is recorded in verse 17. It literally reads, and it went out, the word about him, the report concerning him went out over all Judea. That's in Luke's parlance, that's the whole nation of Israel, Judea, and Galilee, and in all the surrounding district. And someone said the surrounding district is that surrounding district around Nain. And basically it's his way of saying the word went out far and near. Everybody knew what had happened. And that's the end of the story. Let's close in prayer. No. This is great, but you see something missing? They saw a miraculous act of power unknown to any but God, but did not see God. No one worshipped. No one proclaimed him Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Just like the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus healed that paralytic after forgiving his sins, the vast majority of these people did not see who Jesus was. One wonders what that Sabbath service looked like the next morning. This is really good. He's got an in with God. No, he is God. You would think someone would proclaim him. This is the Messiah. Listen, everyone. But we'll see. Even his disciples didn't quite catch on until after. This Christmas season will become richer and more precious the more you understand who it was that was born that night in Bethlehem. The sovereign God of the universe, the second person of the Godhead, rose, took off the independent use of his attributes, veiled his glory, and humbled himself to become one of us. Paul describes it well in Philippians 2. Jesus displayed how good God is, how wise God is, how holy God is. From this account, we get an idea of how powerful and passionate he is. He was there. And he was real. There's a songwriter. I probably mentioned these words to this song before, and this is the last two verses of a three-verse song. Michael Card includes this account in a song called Gentle Healer. The first verse is that he touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. And then the second verse says this, imagine you being there, if you were in that crowd at Nain. Get to know Jesus. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word, that was all he had to say. The one who had died just rose up straight away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. And the words he says are hard to understand. Yet he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town that followed him, they say that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way. Beloved, my heart is for you and for myself. Have you met the gentle healer? Has he captured your heart? If not, Christmas will have an artificial tinge to it, and the point of it will be missed. This one who could care about a bereaved mother and could command death to retreat is the one who came to save sinners like you and me. So I would encourage you, if you do not know him, if you've not surrendered your life to him, turn to him right now. Surrender to him in faith. Give your life to Christ. But if you have met him, you know him, come to know him better this Christmas season. Don't leave him in the Christmas quote-unquote stories or in the creche or some place where it's just a name, just a word. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his great sacrifice for you. We're going to be doing that here in the communion time of his, the grief that he went through. You know, one of the last things he did was pray, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. He was not only God, he was man, and he gave of himself. That's as close as we can come to feel that. And the physical suffering that we talk about, all the terrible, the nails in his hands and the crown of thorns and all that, yes, it's harsh and hard, but then we don't grasp the tragic, the overwhelmingly harsh punishment of enduring the wrath of his Father to pay for our sins. He did that for us, the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Well, but I would see you excited about Christmas, but not about Santa Claus. I would see you excited about Christmas, but not about all the gifts. Obviously, I'd see you excited about Christmas because this gentle healer came and showed what God is really like. And you pursue him. Come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And then you'll express that love. Oh, let's see. How would you express it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We'd actually start living the life out that we're called to live. We would we'd put away our own independent, I want to do this. But we'd say, no, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we would be humble people, gentle, loving people, because we want to be like our Lord Jesus. So as you come before this time of communion, let me tell you, it is what's called an open communion, in the sense that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know him, you're welcome to join us in this. The only things that we would say is that if you, one, are harboring some sin in your life that's saying, no, I'm fighting with the Lord on that, give it up right now. Throw it away. And just say, Lord, this is my time. I examine myself and I find something As a matter of fact, in the context what Paul was telling, if you've got something against somebody else within the church, that's the place you give it up. You don't judge the body incorrectly. You judge the body, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. And make sure you're right with the Lord there. But the only other thing I would say would be that if you don't know Christ, then this would not be, I would encourage you not to participate. I don't have an audience for that here this morning, which is nice to know. But if you, anyone listening on the Facebook thing, this is for believers in Christ. This is your symbol of communion with Him. This is where we remember the Lord's death until He comes. This is the symbol of His body. It's the symbol of His blood, of the covenant in His blood. And so we'll do that. Remember Christ's great sacrifice, His body beaten, His blood shed to pay for your sin. Enter this time of communion with the heart to turn away from compromise or complacency and turning to Christ.